Morning, everyone. Today we are going to continue our discussion of Bechiras Yisrael. Last year we focused on the Kuzari's approach. Today we're going to begin with a couple of interesting comments from the Rambam, and then we will turn to a more general discussion on the topic. We mentioned at the very end of the last year the Rambam's comments in the Mor Nevuchim. The Rambam is writing that there are certain things that we are unable to understand, and it's almost foolish to even ask the question, why did Hashem create things this way and not that way? The Rambam actually writes that if we accepted Aristotle's theory that the universe is eternal, so then we'd have a question. Things would have to make sense. But the Rambam writes, since HaKadosh Baruch Hu created everything, so it's a little bit absurd to assume that we could understand the answer to every question. And therefore he gives a number of examples. He writes, Tshuvos kol ha-she'elos halalu hi lomar kach ratza. When it comes to questions like, why did Hashem choose the Jewish people? The answer is, kach ratza, o kach haya b'machshava. And that is our approach. In other words, when we consider the questions, which is what we're going to do today, why did Hashem create the Jewish people? Why did Hashem choose the Jewish people? What is the reason for Bechiras Yisrael? So the Rambam's response is kach yivachach maso. He writes, Keshem shehimtzi es ha'olam be'esh sheratza b'tzura zu ve'en anu yodim es ritzono b'kach v'lo ofen ha'chachma b'yichud tzurosav uzmano kach lo neida ritzono o hachras chachmaso b'yichud kol ma shekadma she'la alav. We'll see that this is not so simple. However, this is the first important thing that he says. The Rambam, I think, reinforces this idea in his famous Igeres Teman, which was a letter that was written in 1172 to Yaakov ben Nisanel al-Fuyami, who was the leader of the Jewish people in Teman. Teman, at that point, was a community that had experienced an incredible upsurge in persecution. In 1165, the Jews were forcibly converted, or many of them, to Islam by a new leader that took over. There was a false messiah. There was a lot of yayush on the part of the community. And the Rambam writes them this letter of chizuk, a very, very powerful, emotional letter. Talks a lot about anti-Semitism and why the Jews are hated, as well as why they were chosen, and will their chosenness ever be revoked. In fact, the Ramban writes that the Jews of Teman were so invigorated and so appreciative of the Rambam's letter that they added his name to the Kaddish. The Jews in Teman would say, at least in those days, to express their absolute appreciation for his having, as it were, saved their lives. Anyhow, in the context of that letter, he writes, "Deu shezosi Torah Hashem Tamima shenitna lanu al yedei Adon kol neviim harishonim vachronim shebetorah zos hiv." Dilanu habore mishar bnei haolam, shenemar rak beavosecha chashak Hashem liava usam vivchar bizaram acharehem b'chol b'chem mikol hamim kayom hazeh. It is through the Torah that God distinguished us from all the other nations. Ve'en ze lefi shehayinu reuyim lakach. The reason why He chose us is not because we were worthy of such. Ela bechazdo shel borei v'tuvo shehischased eleinu v'heitiv lanu b'shvil shekadmu lavoseinu ma'asim tovim b'yedias haborei uvavodaso. And the truth is that, so it's because of divine grace that God has chosen us, as well as for the chesed in response to the greatness of the avos. And we'll see shortly, this is more or less an explicit pasuk that the Rambam is quoting. And then he continues and he says that he's made us, God has made us unique by his mitzvos, and that's why all the nations envy us. And he writes towards the end that, and this is of course one of the things that gave the Jewish people of Teman very a lot of chizuk, v'chein hivtichu habore al yedei neviyav shelo novad v'lo yasu imanu klaya v'lo nasur liolam milhiyos uma chasida u'kemo she'yefshar she'yizbatel mitziuso shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu kein yefshar she'novad v'nizbatel min ha'olam. God has promised us that we will never lose this special status, and therefore, I'm sorry, this letter is not in your source sheets. I thought about it afterwards. we will never lose this special status, and presumably, as we'll elaborate upon shortly, these two things relate to each other. In other words, because we weren't chosen for a reason, so too our chosenness, our unique status, can never be nizbatel. And the Rambam goes so far as to say, just as God himself never changes, so too our status will never change. The Rambam writes in the Hakdama to the Perish HaMishnayos that all the things that were created in the world were created for a purpose. Nothing was created for naught. And therefore, he asks, why is it that so many people need to be created? After all, it doesn't seem like so many people are necessary. Now, specifically, there he goes ahead and he says, what is the purpose of creation? The purpose of creation is to allow for the existence of what he calls Ish Shalem Kolel HaChachma V'HaMaaseh, the perfected person in both wisdom and deed, someone who achieves perfection in morality and wisdom. And that being the case, he says, the vast majority of people don't really do this. So why were so many of them created? And the Rambam answers, Hatshuva, Shekol Mitzius Osam HaNivrayim L'shtei Sibos Ha'achas L'shares Es Oso HaYachid. The first reason why all those people were created is to serve the people that have perfected themselves. Ki ilu hayu kol b'nei Adam lamdanim mispalsifim haya ha'olam aved. If the entire world was comprised of philosophers, then everything would fall apart. Who would do all the farming and take out the garbage and build the roads? And he says, and if the philosophers would do it, well, then they would have no time to study philosophy. So the reason for everybody else basically is to serve these perfected people, serve the philosophers. Then he says that the second reason is to serve as companionship for those that are wise. He asks, well, why do we need, if it's for companionship, still, why didn't he make more? And he, Rambam again, turns back to his point. We can't ask such questions. Why didn't he make more perfect people that have it in their capacity to become perfected? It's like asking, why didn't he make more elements? It's not a reasonable question. And this idea, of course, has, both of the ideas have their roots in Chazal. In terms of the second answer, the Gemara says, Kol ha'olam kulo lo nivra ela litzavos zeh. The creation of the entire world was for the companionship of Talmidei Chachamim. In terms of the first reason, the Gemara says that la'asid lavo, every single Jew will have many, many people serving them, and that's their purpose. The Mesil Yesharim in Parak Chavav writes that when we talk about the non-righteous or the non-scholars serving the scholars, it's not just for the sake of the scholars, but everybody receives an Eloi. He writes, Hine Eloi v'yistron hu l'davar ha'hu shezacha liyos tashmish l'tzadik. The Rambam, in this case, meaning to say in Hakdama to Perusha Mishnayos, writes this idea not with respect to Jews, but with respect to perfected people. He doesn't mention anything about the Jewish people in this presentation. However, if you look at the Rambam in the Perusha Mishnayos and Bava Kama, Perek Daled, Mishnah Gimel, the Rambam writes, it should be in your source sheets, the Rambam writes the very same idea, but this time with respect to the Jewish people. The Rambam here is commenting on a certain discriminatory law concerning Choshen Mishpat. Why is it that Shur Shal Yisrael Shenagach Shur Shal Akum is Pater and Shur Shal Akum Shenagach Shur Shal Yisrael is Chayev? Doesn't that seem unfair? So, parenthetically, the Rambam, of course, holds that while there are certain discrepancies, that doesn't mean that a person could cheat or steal from non-Jews. The Rambam actually writes it's an Isser de Oraisa to steal from non-Jews, to cheat non-Jews. Oshek is prohibited. The Rambam actually doesn't even accept the concept of Hafkas Halva. That would be an Isser de Oraisa, according to the Rambam. So cheating, stealing, lying, and the like are prohibited, but there certainly are cases where we distinguish. Cases like an Aveda, or cases like, in this case, Shor Shal Akum Shenagach Shal Yishor Shal Yisrael. So the Rambam writes, what is the reason for this distinction? And the Rambam answers, Val Yiksha Beinecha Davar Zeh, Val Titameh Alav, Kimo Shelo Titameh Al Shchitas Balei Chayim, Af Al Pi Shelo Asu Shum Ra. Just like you shouldn't be surprised that we slaughter animals, even though the animal did no wrong. Why? Because the animal was created to support us and to serve us. So too, you shouldn't be surprised that we are discriminating in the law against non-Jews, because they too are here to serve us. Lefi shemi shelo nishlemu bo hatchunos ha'anoshios, eino adam be'emes. Here, of course, he's alluding to the famous Gemara that appears in a number of places, among them Yevamos, the statement of Rav Shimon bar Yochai, Atem kruyim Adam, ve'ein umos ha'olam, olam kruyim Adam. So the Rambam's writing that they have not reached the level of the Adam HaShalem, ve'ein tachliso ela la'adam. And therefore, their whole purpose is only for the Adam HaShalem, Vaha dibur al inyan zet sarich sefer miyuchad. Rambam writes this idea, we'll take a whole book to explain, but essentially, the very same idea that he states in the Perusha Mishnayos, in the Hakdama, concerning, in a universalistic sense, that non-philosophers exist in order to serve philosophers and perfected people, he says, on a national level, with respect to non-Jews and Jews. In other words, non-Jews are here to serve Jews, and that would explain, that would justify these sorts of discriminations. It's interesting, the Rambam in Hilchos Nizkei Mamon, Ches Hei, gives a totally different reason for this Mishnah. But anyhow, leaving that aside, what you see here is that what the Rambam uses the same argument in the same book, they're both from the Perusha Mishnayos, you can't even say Sechazara, the same argument, both on an individual level, with respect to non-Jews, with respect to non-perfected people versus perfected people, as well as on a national level, with respect to non-Jews and Jews. What does this mean? So I think the idea that emerges, and the Rambam expresses this in other places as well, is that, yes, of course, individual non-Jews can achieve very high madrigos, and they can perfect themselves. Last week we quoted the famous passage in which the Rambam extols the incredible accomplishments of Aristotle, how he almost reached the level of Nevuah. But on a national level, so then it's the Jewish people that play this role. For example, Kol Yisrael Yeshlam Chelak Olam Haba, whereas when it's for the Umos HaOlam, It's just Chasidei Umos HaOlam, which have a chelek in Olam Haba. Parenthetically, in terms of the point that the Rambam writes concerning the justification for discriminatory laws, so the question is, why does it make sense? Why is it that it's prohibited to steal or to cheat, but let's say a law such as Aveda, or this example in terms of Shor Negicha, that we distinguish? So Rav Kook writes in a letter, Igeres Peites, perhaps alluding to this Rambam, if anyone wants the updated version of the Makoros, which I'm using, you could feel free to email me. And part of the problem with preparing Shiurim in advance, but not so much in advance, is that until last night I didn't know exactly what I was going to say today. So, I mean, you do have a lot of Makoros. It's not like I was skimpy. Anyhow, the Rav Kook writes a very fascinating idea. He says that every society basically has to balance between two values. The first is autonomy or private property, which states that a person could do whatever they want with their money. And even if as a society we don't think that they're using their money in the best possible way, they're wasting it on Narishkeit, but that's their choice, it's their money. But society also has the value of utilizing its general resources in the best possible way. And therefore they might decide to redistribute wealth, whether that's through taxing the wealthy to support welfare for the poor, or whether it's supporting science or art or the like. And in that case, we're basically taking away your money and using it for what we think is better. Even in a certain sense, inflation is that. It's making the money accumulated by the rich worth less. So Rav Kook writes, these are two values, and these halachos reflect that distinction. We're not going to just go ahead and take away somebody's money. Let's say, in the case that the Rambam's using, take away the money of the non-Jew and give it to the Jew. But as it were, when the money's up for grabs, it's already in the air, like when it comes to Negicha. For example, many assume that when it comes to Nizkei Adam, we're not mechalik between Jew and non-Jew. But when it comes to Nizkei Behema, so there's a tzad to say you could be chayiv, and there's a tzad to say you could be pater. The tzad to say you're pater is because it's not you that did any damage, it's your property. The tzad to say that you're chayiv is because you are responsible. It could go either way. So therefore, since the money's up for grabs, then we tend towards redistribution in a way that we think makes more sense. So since non-Jews are created to serve Jews, the Rambam says, so therefore, when the money's up for grabs, like in an Aveda, or in the case of the Shor Shel Akum, so then we tend towards redistribution. That's the pshat Rav Kook says. We should note as well, sorry to go on this tangent a little bit, that there are other approaches. The Ramban famously in Dvarim Chaf Gimel, Pasuk Chaf, explains that why is it that it's mutter to charge interest to non-Jews, but it's usser to steal or cheat? And his response is that when it comes to things that are immoral, we don't distinguish between Jew and non-Jew. Stealing is immoral. Whereas when it comes to something that is totally moral, like charging interest, there's nothing immoral about charging interest. Both parties agree and accept the terms. Moreover, interest is compensation for the lost opportunity cost of the person's money, which is now being held up. So then, what's wrong? It's asur mitzad ha'achva, the Ramban writes, aval haribis shehu nase ledash nehem uvertzonam lo nasar bein ha'yehudim ela mitzad ha'achva v'achesed, and that's why the pasuk always mentions achva. And that explains the differences. Now, it's interesting. If that's meant to explain all the differences, you have to figure out things like onah, I'm sorry. Oh, no, the Rambam could justify. The Rambam, the Gemara says, oh, no, it's mutter for a guy. Or there's no, but the Rambam could say that means there's no Isser Hachzara. There's no Chiyuv Hachzara. It doesn't mean it's actually Asr. It could be mutter. It could be like Ona B'Karkos. But you'd have to explain something like Hashavas Aveda. Apparently, the Rambam holds, the Ramban holds that Hashavas Aveda is something which is more Mitzad Ha'achva. Right? Mikra Din, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. It's only the mitzvah of Hashavas Aveda, the etzem, that makes you have to return it. Now, how you deal with things like Hafkas Halva is another thing. Another approach to this question, as you know, is the Rav Kook, since we mentioned it before, thinks that we paskin like the Me'iri. The Me'iri and others write that the discriminatory laws only apply to uncivilized barbarians, but not to umos ha'olam that are gdurim begidrei hadas. However, it is also certainly the case that that seems to be the minority position among Rishonim and Achronim. Yes?
Doesn't the Rambam also have a sort of saving on Jews' life?
Well, that would depend. In other words, we could go...
It's a halacha again, the Dolphus, right?
Right. But you have to distinguish, and this is a bigger discussion, so we'll go back to what we're talking about. But the Rambam is talking about... The Rambam distinguishes, and in fact, the halacha distinguishes between a ger toshav and a non-ger toshav. Now, be'etzem, a guy who is violating the Sheva Mitzvos B'nei Noach should be killed. And if they should be killed, then you're certainly not going to save their life. Now, there's an interesting discussion. What role does Kabbalas Geirus play in that question? But that's part of it. And Be'etzem, as we talked about before, the same distinction exists with respect to Jews, meaning to say that a Jew... We don't save the life of a Jew who is not... Shomer Torah Mitzvos in the proper way. Meaning to say, someone who doesn't believe in Yud Gimel Ikarim, right? Moridin Oso, Velomalin, Mikar Adin. So maybe there's an exception for Tinok Shenishba and the like, but fundamentally, the same distinction exists both among Jews and non-Jews in terms of their fulfilling their respective missions. Anyway, I didn't actually mean to get into this. Returning to the basic point, so the Rambam here again distinguishes between the individual and the national level. On an individual level, non-Jews can accomplish great things, but on a national level, the Am HaNivchar is Klal Yisrael. And you see this in many, many places. One interesting ha'ara to point out is that when you look at Tanakh, almost every place that stresses Jewish particularity also has, I think, a universalistic element to it as well. Just to give some examples, when Avram is chosen, so it says, V'ascha l'goy gadol, v'avarechecha, v'agad l'ashemecha, v'yei bracha, v'avarcha, mivarchecha, mekalelcha, or, in other words, Hashem is choosing Avram to be unique and special for a particular mission, but the pasuk concludes, v'nivrechu v'cha kol mishpachos ha'adama. The entire world will be blessed through you. In other words, it's clear that the chosenness of Avraham does not mean to imply that the rest of the world is worthless or not, or God doesn't care about them or the like. And that's why Avram's chosenness, Avram's bechira, is to bring about v'nivrechu b'cha kol mishpachos ha'adama. You see that many times. V'sparchu b'zaracha kol goyei ha'aretz ekev asher shamata b'koli. We talked about last week the pasuk of Atem Tiyulim Amleches Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh, where Rambam and Sfarno explain that, yes, we are Mamleches, we're Goy Kadosh, but that makes us a mamlechas kohanim, which means we have a chiyuv to lead the rest of the world spiritually. And that you see in many places. Ani in Yeshayahu, Perek Mem Beis, Ani Hashem kirasicha b'tzedek v'achazek b'yadecha v'etzarcha v'etencha levris am le'or goyim. In other words, when Hashem makes this eternal covenant to us, we're also supposed to be an or lagayim. And there are many, many psukim along these lines. You see it in Aleinu L'Shabeach. The first paragraph is all about how we are special, how we are unique, shelo asanu kugayev atzof, lo samanu kushkosa demas she'em ishtachavim, etc. And the second paragraph is about l'sakein olam b'malchus shaday v'chol b'nei v'asar yikru v'shmecha, our longing for everyone to join together in avodas Hashem, in Pirkei Avos. And the same Mishnah that says chaviv adam shenivra b'tzelem, we have chavivim Yisrael shenikru banim l'makom, and so on and so forth. And the idea is that the Bechir of Klal Yisrael doesn't mean to imply that there's still no role in the world, whether it's spiritual or intellectual or societal, for non-Jews. It just means that there's a unique and special role for Jews. Now, when we say unique and special, that doesn't mean to say that special like everybody else is special. President Obama was asked during the campaign, do you believe in American exceptionalism? So he said, yes. Just like the French believe in French exceptionalism and the Germans believe in German exceptionalism. So what was he saying? His basic answer was no. But he didn't say that. He was saying, yeah, we're special and everybody thinks they're special. So when we talk about, yes, the Jews are special, a lot of times people express that. They're saying, yes, the Jews are special, and so are these people, and so are these people. There's no doubt that when you look at the Makoros about Bechiras Yisrael, and the Makoros about Bechiras Yisrael are everywhere. How many times in Davening do we say, Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Ha'amim? It's not just that we're special and they're special. It's true that they have their role, and we have our role. And they, according to many of the Rishonim, even have particular talents and even ways of serving God that we don't have. But at the same time, it's a Bechira. We're the Am Segula. We're not just another special person. Rebbetzin David, Rav Huttner's daughter, is famous for saying that when you say Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Hamim, so you shouldn't just think of, I'm Shalom Asani Guy, I'm so happy you didn't make me, you know, that person that cleans the toilets. You should think, I'm so happy you didn't make me the President of the United States of America. In other words, it's not just that when we say Shalom Asani Guy, which guy are we coming lafukei? And the truth is her father, Rav Huttner, in a famous story, was asked, what is the most important lesson that we have to teach and educate nowadays? And his answer was Bechiras Yisrael, because we live in a society which stresses and very much deeply believes that everyone is equal. And while we certainly believe everyone was created from God, but they're not the same. With this in mind, having seen the Kuzari last time and the Rambam a little more this time, I'd like to take a step back and present a mahalech that I think puts the Yesodos together. So going back to the question we started with, why were the Jewish people chosen? And can HaKadosh Baruch Hu ever reject us entirely? Is Hashem's love unconditional? If we go back to the Makoros of Bechiras Yisrael within Tanakh, we find a fascinating thing. The Maharal notes in Sefer Netzach Yisrael, Perek Yud Aleph, that there's a very big difference between the Torah's introduction of Noach and the Torah's introduction of Avram Avinu. And it's striking. When Noach is chosen to be the survivor and the savior, The pasuk tells us exactly why. Ela told us, Noach, Noach ish tzadik, tamim haya b'dor osav, es ha'lokim hisalech Noach. Noach was chosen because he was the greatest tzaddik and he followed in God's ways and the like. When the Torah introduces us to Avraham, or Avram, and tells us why Avram was selected to form a great nation, it does not tell us at all. Vayomer Hashem el Avram, Lech lecha me'artzecha me'moladetecha me'beis avichal arts asher arechka, ve'ascha l'gai gadol. Right? Hashem says to Avram, go to Eretz Yisrael, I'm going to make you into a great nation, etc., etc. But the pasuk doesn't say why. It doesn't say that I've seen you to be a great tzaddik, and therefore I'm selecting you. The Torah simply says, Lech lecha. Of course, as we read on, we find out that indeed Avram was the greatest person ever to live. But when he's initially chosen, nothing of that is mentioned. Why is that? And the Maharal essentially attributes the discrepancy to the disparate nature of their missions. Noach was chosen to be a survivor, while Avram was chosen to found a nation. Noach was simply chosen to make sure that there's continuity within the world. He was special, and therefore he was chosen. But nothing lasted beyond him. There was no continuity. He just chose him as an individual. And as an individual, he was righteous. So accordingly, he was selected as an individual. Whereas when it comes to Avram Avinu, the opposite was the case. Avram was chosen not as an individual, but like we saw in the Psukim, to found a nation. That what came after was just as important as who he was. The way the Maharal puts it is, Avalafi advar masher amarnu lecha, lo yikshe klal, ki etzel noach lo haya rak bechira prati, va bechira hapratis hu lefi ma shehu. V'akol hu lefi ma'aseh tzidku shelo. Aval be'avram lo haya b'chira pratis. Rak ha'uma ha'yisraelis. Shehem zaro. She'areksiv be'osa b'chira ve'escha l'gai gadol. V'zeh b'chira klalis. U'v'chira kemo zos ein tola b'maseh klal v'lo b'chait ki ha'maseh hu lefrat. In other words, if it was dependent upon his maisim, so it would be limited to his maisim. Therefore, for example, if his descendants would not follow in his righteous ways, so then that bechira would no longer continue. And the reason why the Torah does not tell us the reason is precisely because it's something that goes beyond reason. It is not limited to reason. He writes a little later, V'af shahaya gore ma'asem letov o lerash, Yosef advekos o yigra. Of course, if Klal Yisrael does good and bad, that will increase the dvekos that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to us, or it will limit the dvekos. But nevertheless, V'davar zeh bevadai ha'lefi rov ha'maseh, ki az Yosef o yigra, v'al mikol makom etzem ha'bechira, lo haya b'shvil shum ma'aseh klal. The etzem ha'bechira, the fundamental chosenness, which can never change, so that was not dependent upon any particular maisa, but it's something that's be'etzem. And the truth is that you find the Maharal, just one diuk, he has a very nice diuk from the Pasuk in Nechemiah that we say every day to this effect. It says, Atah Hashem Elokim asher bacharta be'avram, you chose Avram, you took him out of Or Kasdim, you made him great, and then you found him to be trustworthy. In other words, the Pasuk stresses that first there was the Bechira, and then there was Matzasas Levavo Ne'eman Lefanecha, then there was Oschar Ra'isi Tzadik B'chol Ador. This is a tremendous diuk from the Tarsha Bechtav. The only problem with this mahalich and this diuk is that we find the exact opposite approach in Tarsha Balpeh. In Tarsha Balpeh, we read in the Midrashim about how Avraham independently discovered the Ribono Shel Olam. Before HaKadosh Baruch Hu ever spoke to him, he had already been Moser Nefesh with Nimrod at Ur Kasdim. He had already proven himself to be the greatest person ever to live well before HaKadosh Baruch Hu ever spoke to him. He was only 70 or 75 when Lech Lecha took place. As the Rambam writes in the beginning of Hilchos Avodah Zarah, Kevan shenigmal etan zeh hischil l'shotet bedato v'yakatan v'hischil lachsho v'yomu v'alayla v'yatameya. And the Rambam so poetically expresses the greatness of Avraham, all of which took place before Hashem spoke to him. It's interesting. You find the very same parallel in distinction, dichotomy between the Tarsha Bechtav and Tarsha Balpeh in a number of other places. One of them is in Dvarim Perek Zayin. The Pasuk says, Ki am kadosh atal Hashem Elokecha, Becha bachar Hashem Elokecha lios lo la'am segula mikol ha'amim asher al pnei adama. So you're special, you're the Am Segula. Why? Lo mirubchem mikol ha'amim chashak Hashem bachem v'yivchar bachem ki atem ha'me'at mikol ha'amim. It's fascinating. The Torah doesn't tell us why we were chosen. It just says, don't think that this is the reason. It's not because you are rubchem. Ki me'avas Hashem eschem u'mishamro es hashvua asher nishba la'avosecha. Right? Why did Hashem choose us? Because He loves us. But it doesn't say why. It just says why He didn't. It stresses the avos, but not you. Umishamro es hashvua. Right. What? So you could say that. So the problem with saying that, that the Rishonim point out, is it doesn't really answer the question. So it's only because of the avos? In other words, it doesn't seem very reasonable that it's just because of what the avos did that everything happened. And it's late, so I don't want to... I'd like to discuss it more, but maybe personally. It's very schwer, and also contradicted from a number of makoros, to say, it's just because of what the avos did. It sounds like there's more, and in fact, the psukim say two reasons, right? It says, because I love you, ki me'avas Hashem eschem, first. And then it says, "Umishamro es hashvua asher nishba la'avoseichem." So again, the psukim, at the very least, don't tell us the reason why bachar. Just because Hashem loves us, but it doesn't tell us any reason. When you look at Chazal, how they darshan this pasuk, all of a sudden the psukim are telling us all sorts of reasons. For example, the Gemara in Chulin Peites, Amrav Yochanan Mishum Reb Elazar Reb Shimon Kol Makom. Right, Shata Motze Dulaso, Ata Motze Anvenuso. And it says, this is what the Pasuk means. Lo merubchem mikol ha'amim chashak Hashem bachem. Amar la'makadosh baruch hu, li Yisrael, choshkani bachem, shafilu b'shah she'ani mashpia lachem ha'gedula, atem mismatim es atzmechem. So, whenever I give you gedula, like with Avram when he said Anochi Afer Vefer, and Moshe when he said Nachnuma, as opposed to the Umos Ha'olam, that when I give them Gdula, they say, who is God that I shall serve him, etc., etc. So the psukim that seem to tell to hide the reason are the very same psukim that Chazal see in them a makor for the reason. So how do we understand this? So first of all, we have to remember that whenever we see a discrepancy between Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaalpeh, especially one which is as glaring as this, so we have to recognize that these reflect two different perspectives, both of which on its own is incomplete, and when taken together give us a complete or a total understanding. And in this case, the idea, I think, is that there are indeed two elements of Bechiras Yisrael. There's one element which is inscrutable, which is beyond reason, what the Tarsha Bechtav stresses. The idea that we can't possibly understand why HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose us. Because he loves us, but the reason is something that's beyond us. Not to say that there isn't a reason per se, but it's something that we can't understand or we shouldn't understand. And thus, HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose Avraham Avinu and chose Kal Yisrael for reasons which are not given. But at the same time, there's also, of course, a component of Bechiras Yisrael in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose us because we showed our greatness. He chose Avraham Avinu because he was the greatest person ever to live. He chose Klal Yisrael because we're Mematim Esatzmeinu, because of our Midos. We're Achmanim, we're Baishanim. And that being the case, both are true. It's not a stira. Both reflect two different elements of Bechira. The truth is, by the way, that you find the opposite theme, the reverse trend also in Chazal and Tarsha Bechtav. For example, in Tarsha Bechtav, when Klal Yisrael accept the Torah, we have Nasa V'Nishma. In Chazal, we have Kaf Alem Har Kegigis, which in a certain sense is the opposite. But ultimately, however you put it, both are true. There are two components to our election. One is something which is inscrutable, which goes beyond reason, which is just a reflection of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Ava. And one, which is because of the actions that we did. And I think that this dichotomy emerges very beautifully when we consider the metaphors that are used to depict the relationship between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I think that there are two primary metaphors used. One, of course, is that we are the children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. B'ni b'chor Yisrael, banim atem l'Hashem Elokeichem. And the second is a spousal relationship. Kivo alayach osayach Hashem tzvako shema. All of Sefer Shir Shirim in Hosea, we just read about that on Shavuos, that Matan Torah is depicted as the marriage between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael. What's the difference between the spousal relationship and a parent-child relationship? A parent-child relationship is one which is inherent. It's not based off of any reason. It's love, but it's love which is inherent. A parent does not love his child because of what they did. From the moment they're born, you love them. It's not because they're deserving of the love. It's not because they've done something to warrant it. By the very connection, there's a natural love which goes beyond reason. Whereas, when it comes to spousal attachment, so that's not to say that a person loves their spouse because of Ava Tluya Bedavar, but at the very least, the reason for that initial choice of spouse is because of the qualities that they have. A person looks for certain things in a spouse, and that is the initial basis of the bond of the contract which they make. And that being the case, we find a very, very powerful expression of this in Psukim. Certain thinkers note that there's almost like a stira in Psukim concerning whether HaKadosh Baruch Hu can ever totally reject us. Certain Psukim talk about a bris olam, a covenant which is eternal, which can never be broken. No matter what we do, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will never reject us. As Rashi says in Dvarim Perchav Tes, Lefisha davar diber lecha v'nishbal avosecha shelo lahachlef ezarem b'uma acheres, lekach hu oser eschem b'shvuos halalu shelo taknitehu, achar shehu eino yachol lihibadel mikem. It's a connection which is absolutely guaranteed. You see this in Sefer Vayikra at the Tochacha that we just read, where even though you'll sin and then you'll be terribly punished and exiled and the like, but ultimately there's a guarantee of tshuva. But other psukim seem to imply the opposite message. The Tochacha and Dvarim doesn't end with a guarantee of tshuva. There are many psukim that, when read on their own, sound like HaKadosh Baruch Hu can break the covenant. Yirmiyahu writes about how in Perek Lamed Gimel he's broken the covenant. it sounds like it's over. In Yirmiyahu Paragimel, it talks about a divorce. Lemur hein yishlach ish es ishto v'alcha meito v'aysal ish acher hayashuve leha od halo chanov techanev haaretz hahi v'ad zanis ve'im marabim v'shuve l'aynu umashem. And there are many psukim. It's interesting. I don't know if, fortunately, we have time to compare that parak to parak Nun in Yeshayahu, that Eze Sefer Krisus Imachem. But you definitely, again, when you read certain psukim, you get the impression that we've sinned, if not that Hashem has totally severed the covenant, but at the very least that he could. Psukim say in many places, just like the original inhabitants of the land of Canaan have sinned, and therefore I've spit them out and thrown them out of Eretz Yisrael, so too, if you sin, I'll throw you out. It implies an equality of sorts. Havlo kivnei kushima temli, it says in Amos. And just as I rejected them, I can reject you. And it sounds like it's utter rejection. So how do we understand these two themes throughout Tanakh? And the answer, in light of what we're saying, is beautiful. Because both are true. We have the spousal element, and we have the parent-child element. A parent-child relationship can never be broken. There's no such thing as divorcing your parent, or a parent divorcing a child. And that is reflection of the bechira that goes beyond reason. What we saw in the Maharal, what the Tarshish B'Chtav stresses. It's not based off of any reason, and therefore it can't be broken if those reasons aren't met. The Gemara in Kiddushin powerfully expresses this in Kiddushin Lamed Vav Amud Aleph. It says, "Banim atem l'Hashem Elokeichem. Bizman shatem noagin minag banim atem kriyim banim. Ein noagin minag banim. Ein atem kriyim banim." Divrei Rabbi Yehuda. According to Rabbi Yehuda, you're only banim if you act like banim. But Rabbi Meir disagrees. He says, "No." Ben kach uvein kach atem kriyim banim. Shenamar banim sichlem hema. Ve'omer banim lo uman bam. V'namar zerim reim banim mashchisim. Even when we're mashchisim, even when we're mereim, even when we're rebellious, we're still banim, because banim is guaranteed. You can never break that. It's inscrutable. It's not based off of reason, and therefore, it can never be broken for any reason. And interestingly enough, there's a tshuva sarashba, chelak ala simen kuf tzadi dalid, where the Rashba writes that who do we paskin like? Rabbi Meir. Bechlal, umeshum etze, bechlal banim hu, kedivrei Rabbi Meir, beshili per kamadi kidushin. Ve'afal gavdi Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, loch Rabbi Yehuda, maybe you'll say we paskin like Rabbi Yehuda. It's interesting, because fundamentally the Gemara doesn't sound like it's a halachic Gemara, it sounds like it's a agadic. But the Rashba says we paskin like Rabbi Meir, and even though you're going to say generally you're paskin like Rabbi Yehuda, no, kray kadayik. The psukim are in support of Rabbi Yehuda, that even when we're mashchisim, and even when we're mereim, we're banim. Why? Because banim can never change. You can't divorce a parent. The banim, atem l'Hashem Elokeichem, component of our relationship is the one which is based off of the bechira of Avram, the bechira of Kal Yisrael, not based off of any reason. That's inscrutable, and therefore it's eternal. It can never be broken. On the other hand, we have the other component of our relationship, the spousal component. And that component of our relationship is subject to divorce, as it were. And that explains the psukim that talk about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, at least the possibility of his divorcing us, of his severing the bris. Why? Because since a spousal relationship is based off of reasons, initially at least, there's a contract. So if one party fails to live up to their contract, then the contract can be broken. It can be dissolved. Not to say that it has, but at least it could be. There's a beautiful Rashi in his Akdama to Shir HaShirim where he writes that V'omer ani shira shlomo b'ruach HaKodesh asidim li Yisrael ligalos gola achar gola churban achar churban ulisonin begola zel kvodam harishon, etc. And he compares Klal Yisrael to an isha tzrura almanos chayos mishtokikos Mishtokekes al Baala. So it's a fascinating thing because we're like a Isha Tzrura Almanos Chayos. What's an Almana Chaya? Right? It's a relationship that should be broken, but it can't be broken because of something else. Well, what keeps us together? It's the parent-child component. It's the inscrutable component of our relationship. That's something which can never be broken. And the truth is that this dichotomy reflects itself in halacha as well. We know that on the one hand, the halacha is that a Jew can never lose his Jewishness. The Gemara in Yevamos says, Tavol v'Allah, if a ger converts, Harehu ki Yisrael l'chol dvarav, l'may hilchasa, di'hader bey u'mekadesh bas Yisrael, Yisrael mumar, karina bey, v'kidush of kidushin. The halacha is that once someone is Jewish, their kiddushin is always kiddushin, no matter what they've done, even if they convert to another religion, Rahman al-Itzlan. But kiddush of kiddushin, they're still Jewish. This is a reflection of the parent-child relationship. It's something that can never be broken. The Gemara in Bechoro says, Ger shekibel al-lav divrei Torah v'nechshad l'davar echad v'afilu nechshad l'chol tar kula v'areyu ki Yisrael mumar nafkamina di kaddish kiddush of kiddushin. So once you're a full-fledged Jew, you can't lose it. Elsewhere, the Gemara in Sanhedrin famously says, Yisrael afal pishachata Yisrael hu. The Gemara derives that from Achan, even after he did the worst things in the world. But, afal pishachata, even in describing Achan after he sinned, he's still called a Yisrael. It says, chata Yisrael, the gam avru al-brisi, but they're still Yisrael. That's the Gemara Sanhedrin mem dalet amud aleph. Rashi, in a number of tshuvos, and they're in your Makoros, addresses the question of whether a Jew can lose his Jewishness. He talks about it, does a mumar shekidesh require a get? And he answers based off the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Yisrael afal pishachata Yisrael, that he does. He says that the kiddush, that a brother who is a Mishumad requires, is Mechayev Chalitza. He says that there's an Issa Ribis. It's very interesting, actually, that Rashi always turns in his Tshuvos to the Gemara in Sanhedrin, which is fundamentally a non-halachic Gemara. It's an Agadic Gemara. He should turn to the Gemara in Yevamos, to the Gemara in Bechoros, to make his points. Maybe Rashi chooses the Gemara in Sanhedrin because it tells us the reason. What is the reason why Kiddush of Kiddushin? It's because Yisrael afal pishachata Yisrael, the shame Yisrael could never be lost. Now, I guess to be honest, we should say that there is a minority opinion, which is not normative. The Gaonim held that under certain circumstances, a person could seemingly fully lose his Jewishness, such that kiddush of lav kiddushin. The Tur rejects this based off of the Gemara. There are some who try to resuscitate this perspective. There's a Tshuvas Marashdam in your Makoros, Evan Ezer Simon Yud, where he tries to justify Shitas HaGaonim. And there's a Tshuva also in your Makoros from Rav Moshe, Evan Ezer Dalid Pei Gimel, where he thinks that the Marashdam is so ridiculous that it must be that it's a Tau Sofer. Because how could he say such a thing? It's against the Gemara. Lemais, of course, we paskin that, like we've been saying, that a Jew can never lose his Jewishness. There are certain cases we could talk about, maybe not for individuals where people did lose their Jewishness. The Gemara Yevamos talks about the Saras HaShvatim and the like, but for the most part, we certainly accept this idea that Yisrael afal pishachata Yisrael hu, kiddush of kiddushin, and the like. At the same time, we do find many halachos in which we say, mumer ke'akom l'chol davar, shechita is invalid, according to most Rishonim, you could charge him ribis and the like. So, without going, because we're out of time, into the details as to when we say Yisrael afal pishachata Yisrael ho, and when we say mumer is ke'akom l'chol davar, and there are many chilukim, shem Yisrael versus kedushas Yisrael and the like, but this dichotomy, I think, is a reflection of the same theme that we keep on seeing again and again, that there are these two elements to our Bechira. On the one hand, it's inscrutable, therefore not subject to reason. We are like children, therefore we can never be divorced, and in that sense Yisrael afal pishachata Yisrael hu, and kiddush of kiddushin and the like. But there's another component to our bechira, that we were chosen because of what we did and what we accomplished and how great we were, the spousal component, such that the possibility for divorce exists. And should a person reject his Jewishness and, as it were, repudiate the Ribono Shel Olam, so then they lose their Jewishness. Mumer ke'akom l'chol davar, and the like. The famous poem that we sing on Shabbos, Yedid Nefesh Avar Achaman, by Rabbi Elazar Azikri, is a reflection, I think, of what we've been talking about, in the sense that the nature of our Bechira is one which is very complex. In that first line, what does the poet say? He says, we are HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Yedid Nefesh, his eternal friend. We're HaKadosh Baruch Hu's friend, as it were. Avar Achaman, he's also our father. Meshoch Avdech Al Ritzonecha, where's Eved, and he's our Melech. And ultimately, I think it's true to say that we can never fully grasp and understand the nature of Bechiras Yisrael. It's something that, as we've been seeing, is beyond reason, beyond our ability to understand. However, at the same time, even though we can never fully understand it, that doesn't potter us from trying to understand it to the best of our ability. And yes, there might be an element that we can't understand, but to the extent that we can, it's something that we should seek to try to understand. So this brings us to a conclusion of a short version of this topic of Bechiras Yisrael. Now, there's a little bit of a problem we have, and that is the following. Last year, I was told that this year continues through the end of June, and that was my impression for this year. But apparently this year, I've been told that today is officially the last class. Now, this raises a number of issues. For one thing, because we didn't have a bechina, we didn't have chazara. So, since I wasn't told of this, so... So...